Moment, please. Two weeks ago, we considered the power of the Lord Jesus over the storm. This week, we will consider the power of the Lord Jesus over storms when he is not with us in bodily form, as he was in Mark chapter 4. Do you remember him telling his disciples that it would be better for the disciples if he went away? We find it in John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. We live in such days now, and the record of the Acts of the Apostles is the record of those works of the Holy Spirit. There are those who believe the Acts of the Apostles should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I take the point and I make the point because we do see the works of the Holy Spirit. But the inspired writer, Luke, was inspired to call it the Acts of the Apostles, and we must leave it there. But this account of Paul's journey to Rome is rich with lessons for us in relation to guidance. First, we know that Paul had to get to Rome. In Acts 23, verse 11, Luke recorded that the night after he had appeared before the council in Jerusalem, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Paul therefore knew that he was going to Rome. God has works for both you and I to perform. Sometimes he reveals those to us in advance. Most of the time we discover them as we walk by faith. You'll be familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Because Paul knew he was going to Rome, he was never going to die in a storm on the way. It's also true for us that while God has work for us to do in this world, we will not be taken in some freak storm or other catastrophe, whether it be a random murder, accident, or an act of nature. If I could just pause there, I don't think we need a fan. And actually, now we've got one, but thank you.
Oh, sorry.
Oh, thank you for getting it. Sorry. So this should fill us with a sense of peace about our circumstances, whatever they are. We need to remember that exhortation in Psalm 46, verse 10, where everything seems to be in turmoil in our lives. Often in our hearts, but sometimes outwardly everything seems to be in turmoil. To be still and know that I am God. Now, Paul's journey to Rome was a most extraordinary one. We heard on Friday of somebody who was out fishing for lobsters and they were swallowed by a whale. And that was because the previous Lord's Day, I think it was the previous Lord's Day, I'm now being confused, but it was the Lord's Day or Friday. I think it was the Lord's Day, our sister Lorna read from an account of somebody being swallowed by a whale in the 1800s. Well, they weren't swallowed by fishes, but they were nearly swallowed up by a storm. And they were miraculously preserved. So the problem began when the wind turned against them and they were forced to harbour at a place called the Fair Havens, the Crete. They set off on their journey and then things went wrong, as they invariably do, because man does not control the weather. Circumstances so often are outside of our control. Things happen that we're not expecting, and then we need to work out how to respond to them. See, the difficulty was that although Fair Havens sounds very nice, like some hotels sound wonderful, until you get inside their doors and you find that you're totally misled by the title of the hotel. And indeed, the same can be true about restaurants. You see, Fair Havens was not a commodious harbour to winter in, verse 12. Commodious means comfortable. Presumably, there were no restaurants, hotels, markets, a quiet little place where they would have to fend for themselves. Instead, the centurion, who was in charge of the vessel, although he wasn't the captain of the ship, he preferred the idea of spending winter in a place called Phenis, or Phoenix, than remain there, verse 12. But Crete is not a large island, and so the idea of making for this port would have seemed quite a reasonable one, except for the time of year. And the time of year was, it appears, after the fast. That's, I think, a Jewish feast, the Jewish fast. That was sometime late September or the beginning of October. Read verse 9. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those which were spoken by Paul. Here we see a lesson on life. The centurion was in charge of a ship of prisoners, as well as his own soldiers and the crew members. He was safe in a port where he could spend the winter, but he didn't want to stay there because it didn't have the creature compass that he needed. What he wanted was to winter in another part of the island, in another port where he could have all that he desired. One cannot really blame him for that. In the army, we had a saying that any fool could be cold and wet. But the problem was that while any fool can be cold and wet, there are times when being cold and wet is actually the preferable option. And in this case, he did not listen to the right advice. When we want to do something very bad, we often don't listen to the right advice. If that advice is telling us not to do what we want to do. Here we have the owner and captain of the vessel. We don't know if they're two different people or the same person. But if they were two people, both were saying it would be all right to head for the comfortable port. No doubt, the master and owner of the ship also wanted to be in Venice for that reason. They must have known of the risks involved, but they were unlikely to be ignorant of the weather patterns in that part of the world at that time of year. A poor warning that trouble lay ahead. It's not clear whether that was from a prophetic word or just because he knew of the treacherous weather at that time of year, and he had that sense of foreboding which often comes when you know something and yet somebody else who knows that thing as well is overriding common sense and proceeding on a path that is obviously dangerous. Certainly the reason for the warning was from what was known about the weather. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the past was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading ship, but also of our lives." But what makes one think that perhaps it wasn't a prophetic word is that we know that in the end, God preserved all the lives on that ship. At the very least, we can say that he had a sense of foreboding about the coming voyage, as I've already mentioned. What gave Paul authority? It was that he was relying on what was known about the weather. He was making and giving objective advice. He had no, he had no dog in the fight, as it were. He had no vested interest. He was giving advice because his only vested interest was that he was going to be in the ship. He didn't want to go on a voyage where his life would be in danger, because whatever he knew about the future, we are to be sensible, aren't we? We're not to take unnecessary risks. And so he had to do everything he could, not least for the other passengers, to see that sensible decisions were taken. Let's remember that we should not expect God to overrule the natural order of things. Sometimes he does, but normally he doesn't. There may be times when it is necessary to take a risk with the weather or some other natural constraint that might crop up. But it needs to be a more important reason than mere comfort or well-being or personal ambition. You might be driven to take a desperate measure to save a person's life. Even then, we must be careful. We should always secure ourselves first before setting out to rescue another. But if the voyage was necessary to get someone to hospital for a life-saving operation, one can see that we might have to take a risk that normally one wouldn't take. But not here. Let us take that. As a warning for our own lives. Are we planning to take a course that is risky, even one that we have been advised against taking? I can certainly think in my own life, to my shame, when I've been guilty of doing this in the past, and I expect I am not alone. The point of scripture is that we are given examples of the mistakes of others so we don't repeat them ourselves. I'm just going to wait. Please give me a moment. Surprise, the door was unlocked. I'm just reading, I'm just going, we're going through Acts 27 just for the new arrival. This is the account of Paul's voyage that eventually ended at Rome. What we're looking at is this, it's the ship, it's a story of a shipwreck. And what we're really looking at is what led up to the shipwreck, to learn lessons for our own lives. And what I was saying before I paused was that the point of scripture is that we are given examples of the mistakes of others so we don't repeat them ourselves. All of us, as you remember from last week as we looked at Daniel chapter 2, have feet of clay. That's where that expression has come into. We're all fallible. We're all fallen. None of us are beyond making the sort of mistakes that were made here. Remember that this is what the purpose, one of the purposes of the Old Testament, but in this case includes this account, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We need to be ready to learn from the centurion's mistake. Why is this long account of this journey in there if it's not to teach us lessons as believers? It was more than a mistake, really. He was thinking only of himself. He was not thinking of those he was responsible for. Friends, we have a responsibility as believers to consider our neighbour. It reminds me of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everyone ignored the man set upon by thieves and robbers, except for the Samaritan who saw his need and took care of him. He did the opposite to the centurion, who wasn't thinking about his charge at all. He was responsible for the entire shipload. What would the Good Samaritan have done in those circumstances? It was as if he'd come upon the victim before the robbery, a person who was in a vulnerable position. If he continued on his own, in his own course, he'd get robbed. Well, he would surely have taken steps to protect that victim. And that's not just idle conjecture. We know he thought ahead, because when he took the victim to the inn, he didn't just pay him for that night and then the next day say, "That's wash my hands, someone else can take over now." No, he thought ahead. He said, "Well, keep him there until he's better, and I'll pay the bill next time I'm around." So this was a man, the Good Samaritan, was a man who didn't just act at the moment, but he also thought ahead, and he made provision for the future. And here, this centurion has done neither. He's just thought of himself. Is there a course of action that we would like to take that on the face of it is harmless? After all, as I've already commented, there was nothing wrong in principle with wanting to spend the winter in a comfortable harbour. As believers, we're not required to be uncomfortable, as I've already said, and to not deny ourselves the good things of life. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What Paul is saying is that he knew what it was to have a lot and to have little. So he knew what it was like to be comfortable, to have his food and all the other creature comforts. But he also knew what it was like to do without. The key was to be content in Christ and to do everything in Christ's strength. So that if I'm in Christ and I'm invited to the Ritz, the dinner, and I go to dinner not just because I want to eat the best item on the menu, but because actually there will be a gospel opportunity then I can enjoy it, can't I? But if I decide to go to the Ritz instead of going to a Bible study, but actually what I want to do is go to the Ritz, then will I have that enjoyment of Christ? I might have the enjoyment for a moment of a good meal, but actually I'll lose that contentment, won't I? My experience is that when that happens to me, I don't even enjoy the evening. I don't enjoy those creature comforts because I know I'm outside this perfect will. I know I've got my priorities wrong. I can't enjoy something, nor can really any Christian, if we know in our hearts that we have our priorities wrong, that we are not, as far as we can, walking by faith. Because our walk by faith is every day, every minute of the day, abiding in Christ all the time. Sadly, many Christians have not learnt this important lesson. And I shouldn't really speak in the third person or the second person. I should be speaking in the first person, plural, shouldn't I? Because if I think that others may not be doing this, am I myself? Am I always seeking first the kingdom of heaven? Am I always seeking Christ's honour to do his will? Well, I think if I ask you that question, you might be very generous of not knowing me very well, say yes, but that's the problem. You don't know me as well as I know myself, and even more how much the Lord knows me. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? It's fine, as I said, to enjoy the good things of life if we can have them while we remain in the will of the Lord. But we should let them come to us because we're in the will of the Lord and not put one against the other. Now, returning to our centurion, if he had thought about his precious cargo of human souls, he had deceived himself about what was really good for him. If he had thought about it at all, he deceived himself. He was willing to risk the whole of this cargo just for him to get to a better harbour where he could have a more comfortable winter, where he could obtain better supplies if he only went there. The only problem is that he was not weighing that up against the risk of the welfare of others. Friends, when we seek the guidance of God, we must not do it without also a sober assessment of the situation we are committing ourselves to. God has given us a mind as well as a heart. Sadly, too many believers think with their hearts and put their minds away. See, common sense is godly. Common sense is a good thing, is a precious thing to have. So often today, we don't see common sense in the world anymore, do we? And do we see it in ourselves as we should? Yes, there are times when common sense might be overridden, but we must always consider very carefully before we override common sense. We must take it into consideration and know why we are overriding it. Because here, common sense would say, stay in that harbour, the Fair Havens. It may not be very comfortable. Better there, with all your goods intact, with the lives of all your crew and prisoners and soldiers intact, than to risk all on a madcap attempt to make your life more comfortable. We've already seen in Romans 11 how Paul used his mind to explain God's plan of for the Jews. He didn't just rely on the prophecy he had in verses 25 and 26, but he reasoned from the scriptures as well. And we must be able to reason from the scriptures before we embark on a course of action that we want to follow. And I'm thinking of Romans 12, when I have a feeling I've got it in my notes. So if we do come to that point, forgive me if I end up repeating myself, but it's just worth us remembering. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. We talked about it this morning, didn't we? That's why. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But it's verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you may test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, don't just think God's spoken to me, so I must do it. Test it. Test it against what you know, what your mind tells you. Is it a sensible course of action? Is it the right thing to do? And then, when the two come together, or if there is a pressing reason to override your common sense view, and there must be a pressing reason, well, then take that decision. But be very careful before jettisoning, throwing out good common sense based on what you know. Going back to our passage, how will my proposed course of action affect other people? We must ask ourselves that question. Is there a real risk of harm coming to those who love me most, which will, of course, include believers we're having fellowship with? Don't forget that as believers, we are part of a body. If one part of the body aches, the whole body aches. As believers, much as we like to believe otherwise, our actions always affect other people in the body of Christ. If we're doing the right thing, then the body of Christ will be blessed. But if we're doing the wrong thing, then actually it's not just going to be me that suffers, but the body of Christ will suffer with me. Now, this centurion was presented with plain evidence that his decision to move to the port of Phoenice was going to risk grave financial harm and even loss of life upon other people. He was without excuse. He had to live with the consequences of his decision, which was, in fact, that the ship and everything in it was lost. In fact, he could share that responsibility with the captain, because the captain had said do it as well. But it's cold comfort at the time, isn't it? You don't know what else was lost. How many people's livelihoods were ruined. As it happens, the Lord stepped in and graciously preserved the lives of all those aboard. But that was nothing to do with the centurion, nothing to do with his decision making. It was only to do with the fact that there was a godly man on board that ship. And God preserved the lives of everybody because of that godly man. That's the influence we want to have as believers on others, isn't it? Yes, let the worldling make their mistakes, but we're there as believers to temper the disastrous consequences of their decisions, and so have an opportunity of telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always be the stable person, shouldn't we? The person who is preventing people making foolish decisions, rather than those who make unwise decisions ourselves and leave it to others to pick up the pieces. Imagine you or I taking a decision that, if left to run its course, could have devastating consequences for other people, which are only mitigated or made less harmful because the Lord has regard not to us, but to the righteous lives of others whom our decision affects. Do we want to be relying on the Abrahams of this world, whose prayers for Sodom saved it until there were only 10 righteous people left? There came a time, of course, in Israel's history where it was said, Moses, I can't remember, I'm going to get it wrong. Daniel, Moses, and Job, I can't remember, I probably have it wrong, but you know what I mean. Even if they were, wouldn't spare the nation. Friends, let us be those who are truly salt and light, because we are always determined to do the right thing by God, to follow the scriptures. Going back in Galatians 6, I think it has something to help us in this passage. In verse 4, we read, "But let a man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another." Each of us is to examine our own behavior by the word of God. Let us examine our motives. Do we find something of the centurion's selfish desires affecting our decisions? And going back to verse 2, Paul advises the believers, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Ask yourself whether your proposed decision involves bearing another's burdens. If so, that's a good sign. However, does it mean dropping another person's burden on them, which you were sharing? Does it mean leaving them to carry their own burden? And possibly leaving them with a burden that they cannot bear unless the Lord, independent of you, intervenes? We have to think seriously about these things. And there was a time, and I don't hide it, when I was all up for being a pastor here in 2014. I had to rely on God to speak supernaturally to me in a dream to turn my folly back to sense. I'm sorry to have to admit it, but it is true. Maybe it was the godly prayers of others other than myself that led to the Lord stepping in. See, I'm not just talking about other people. I'm not just saying you sort yourselves out. I've had it myself. I cannot guarantee that I won't face the same test next week, the week after. Who knows when? Be careful to think you stand, lest you fall. These are the dangers that confront believers day in, day out. Remember, we're told in Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. This centurion was, as it were, to borrow an expression, rolling the dice for his creature come. In other words, he was taking a risk. He was chancing his arm. It was as if he was playing Russian roulette. You know what Russian roulette is? It's where you put a bullet in a pistol, and it's one of those pistols where it's a revolver, and you whisk the revolver around so you don't know which part of the the magazine, the rotating magazine, is in the chamber. So you don't know if your bullet's in the chamber or it's just an empty chamber. But you know there is a bullet in there. And that's really what this centurion was doing. He knew there was a bullet in there, because he knew there was a good prospect that by making that journey, he was going to end in shipwreck. As believers, we need to understand the difference between being risk takers and walking by faith. Walking by faith is never about risk taking, not in the believer's economy. Yes, it might appear to be a risk taking if you're not a believer. For example, the person who feels led to give up their secular work because they have the call of the ministry and they can't do both. So it's mad, you know, today's society. How do you know the Lord is going to? How do you know you're going to have sufficient money for all your needs? You might have a family. No, that's the call of the Lord. They know they can do no difference. And so they have to give up their secular work. Well, that is maybe to the unbeliever a risk. That's part of the walk of faith for the believer. And the believer has all the promises in the Bible to know that they will be kept by God as they walk in the light of his word. So, friends, let's be careful about what our true motive is. If our true motive is not the glory of the Lord, but our own financial improvement, we may well be taking the risk and deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves that we're walking by faith. When we're not, we're taking the risk at the expense of others who may well be left to pick up the pieces. Now, as we read on, we see how the centurion was lured into the trap. Verse 13, the south wind blew softly, which enticed the centurion. The signs appeared to be propitious or favorable for the centurion's purpose. Friends, we must be careful how we read signs. The devil knows how to send signs that appear to be from God, but are not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul warned of the man of lawlessness coming with all power and signs and lying wonders. Signs to deceive the very elect, if that were possible. It's a quote from Matthew 24, the Lord's words. Then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, Paul speaks of the false teachers plaguing Corinth in this way. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So, friends, we need to be mature when we consider signs. For there are signs that God sends to confirm his word, but it is in that order. The devil will send signs that confirm what we want to hear. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul wrote, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let me take the right course. Then it will come with the Lord's peace. Well, no, it's the right course. We don't need other people to tell us that. And after all, I should never make a mistake saying I know what God is calling me to. I can give advice, but I don't know. God will speak to you. He will confirm it generally by other people. If you're the only person who thinks it's the right course to take, and other people whose advice you value are saying the opposite, then one does have to think twice. So we must ask ourselves, does this come with the Lord? Or does it come with a false peace, such as Jonah? Jonah faced a storm, didn't he? The Lord Jesus faced a storm. He was asleep, as we saw 2 weeks ago. Because he was at peace with God, he knew that storm was not because of any sin of his. He had no sin. He knew he had command over the waves. Jonah went to sleep. He didn't care. He didn't care for himself or the lives of others. He just was not going to do what the Lord told him. So yes, he slept deeply, but the sleep of a false peace, not the sleep of true peace. So friends, we need to be careful. The peace of God comes when we're resolved to take the course that the Lord Jesus is leading us to take, which accords, which is in line with his word and is consistent with those principles that we've looked at. Sadly, the centurion was led to his destructive course, and soon after he settled. Disaster struck. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Europe. And then it was too late to turn back. So there will come a time when the course of action we are determined to take will take its course as it did then. And then we are in the hands of the Lord. And it may not be us that the Lord has concern for, but he regards the prayers of his saints. He's concerned for them, in fact, more than you. And because of them, he will save you. But we don't want that to be our epitaph as believers, do we? It was actually somebody else's faithfulness that saved our wrong course. So that's what happened to the centurion. Let that not happen to us. You see, it is a comfort in one sense to know that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But that never excuses sin. At least I know that all my mistakes at least will be used of God for his overall purpose. But I know too that won't excuse me on the day of judgment for making a decision I know to be wrong, putting other people at risk as a result, leaving it to the Lord to get their prayers rather than mine to put things right. So friends, don't rely on other people. Don't think, well, I'm abandoning my course. And I'll hope that I won't end up shipwrecked because there's somebody whose prayers God will hear. We need to take personal responsibility for our life. There's no excuse for unbelief. Only a fool says there's no God. Remember that. Only a fool says there's no God. You only have to look around you. Next time the clouds are clear on a starry night, look up. Who made those stars? Who threw those stars into space? Watch the video that Professor Andy McIntosh made yesterday, which you'll find on the Emmanuel Salisbury website. Ask yourself at the end of that, can I really say there is no God? Or is it convenient for me to say that? Friends, we have the testimony in Scripture. God sent his Son into this world to pay for the sins of all those that will end up in heaven. You and I don't know who they are. But you and I have a responsibility to make the right decision. Have you confessed your sin before God? And have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Today, if you hear this voice, don't harden your hearts. Friends, it's an invitation that may not come back. After all, those sailors could have ended up not just shipwrecked, but drowned. We don't know how long we've got. We don't know what is around the corner. Let us at least make our peace with God today and come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, because death is not the end, as we saw this morning. After death, the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. And that judgment is for our eternal future. All those outside Christ will pay for their sins in hell. Those that Christ has rescued, those who have turned to him, the same faith will spend eternity in heaven. That is the only place to be first. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.